Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
This is the word of the Lord from Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
What a wonderful voice you have.
Thank you.
Before I became a pastor, I asked myself, what does it really mean to be a pastor? And when I was ordained in the Christian Church, of course, on December 5th, 2021, I came to understand that a pastor is, at the core, is a minister of the Word of God. And ever since then, any time, whenever I step up this pulpit to proclaim the Word of God, I feel a great joy and honor. But at the same time, I feel trembling. I am trembling now. But it would be even more greater joy if Pastor Noyamo would come forward and to pray for me. Yeah. So, 목사님 잠깐 나오셔서 기도 좀. You know, Pastor Noh, actually, he's a man of prayer. You know, believe it or not, you know, churches in South Korea, they wake up every morning, 5 a.m., and they gather and pray, and he has been dedicating that ministry for 30 years, right? He prays for sunrise. He prays for the government of the United States, too. So it's our honor and joy.
Thank you so much.
I'm so grateful to see you all.
너무 편안하고 좋아가지고 제가 있는 목사이고 여기가 온 것 같습니다.
Oh, I feel like this is my home church and I am traveling.
지금은 언어도 다르고 인종도 다르지만 저 중국에서는 같은 얼굴로 같은 언어로 하나님을 예배하게 될 줄 믿습니다.
Even though we are all different, you know, faces look different, colors and languages we are using differently, but churches over there, out there in the world, they are worshiping at the same time.
하나님께서 이제 선라이즈 교회에 오기 전에 주신 말씀이 하나 있습니다.
Actually, I have a word that before I come in here, God has placed me to share with you. So this word comes from God.
예레미야 1장 11절 말씀.
So Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 11.
하나님이 예레미야에게 질문 하나를 하셨습니다.
So God asked Jeremiah a question.
네가 무엇을 보느냐?
절망이야. What do you see?
네가 무엇을 보느냐?
What do you see?
그때 하나님께서 예레미야의 한 그림을 보여주셨습니다.
God has pictured Jeremiah.
그 그림은 아몬드 나무 가지입니다.
So the picture was almond tree branch.
아몬드 나무는 꽃이 하얗게 피기로 유명한 나무입니다.
Actually, you know, almond tree has a beautiful color with a white color.
겨울이 지나고 봄이 왔다는 것을 알려주는 가장 큰 꽃이 아몬드의 나무에 피는 하얀 꽃입니다.
So the almond tree, known as the first blossom to blossom, even in the harshness of winter.
하나님께서 선라이즈 교회에게 아몬드 나무 가지를 보여주신 이유가 있다고 저는 믿습니다.
So, because almond, you know, symbolizes God's, you know, watchfulness. And resilience and hope, because that the word almond tree and watching, they are go together in Hebrew.
이 선라이즈 교회가 지금 영적으로 겨울인 이 세계를 향해서 새로운 부흥을, 새로운 봄을 볼 수 있는 교회가 되기를 선포합니다.
So I proclaim that and wish and pray that Sunrise Church will be able to proclaim the gospel to the world where churches and people are suffering in winter.
하나님이 이 시간 동일하게 저와 여러분에게 질문하십니다.
God has asked us so the same question to us.
네가 무엇을 보느냐?
So Sunrise, what do you see?
이 시대에 하나님께 선라이즈 교회에 예레미야로 양목사님을 세워주신 겁니다.
So he said that God placed me here like a Jeremiah and to serve this church.
우리 양목사님을 통해서 여러분 모두가 하나님의 비전을 같이 공유하기를 원합니다.
So with the means, we share the vision that God has given us all together.
하나님의 놀라운 은혜가 우리 목사님을 통해서 여러분을 통해서 함께 역사되는 날이 꼭 오게 될 줄 믿습니다.
I believe that the God's leading and guidance will come through us all.
여러분 모두 축복합니다.
I bless you all.
같이 기도하기로.
Let's pray together in Korean.
하나님 아버지, 이 시대에 예레미야로 양승하 목사님을 세워주시고 오늘 귀한 주일 예배를 통해서 우리에게 말씀하십니다. 내가 무엇을 보느냐? 아몬드 나무 가지를 통해서 지금은 영적으로 겨울이고 캄캄하고 어렵지만 하나님 이 교회가 하나님의 시선을 가지고 새로운 봄을 꿈꾸는 교회가 되게 하시고 새로운 부흥을 사모하는 교회가 되게 하여 주시옵소서. 이 시대에 예레미야로 양승한 목사님을 세워주셨습니다. 이 선라이즈 교회를 심호하며 목양하는 가운데 주의 놀라운 하늘의 은혜가 임할 수 있도록 도와주시고 이 모든 성도들도 같은 마음으로 주님의 마음을 가지고 이 시대를 바라보고 살아갈 수 있는 은혜를 허락하여 주시옵소서. 네. 모든 영광을 주님께 올려드리옵고 예수님의 이름으로 기도하옵나이다. 아멘. 감사합니다.
네, 감사합니다. 목사님.
So did you hear? I'm Jeremiah now. I'm broken the fire from the heaven. So if you are interested in what kind of prayer he made, so you come to me and I will translate later. So now let me start. Since we played in Korean, so we don't need to pray again, right? Have you been to Mount St. Helens before? Yeah, oh, a lot of nadi. You know, actually I have never been to the Mount St. Helens before, but I know the story. You know, and I believe you know this story. On May 18th, 1980, it exploded like several atomic bombs. In seconds, the blast leveled 230 square miles of forest. Green hills turned gray and 57 people died. And even scientists said nothing would grow there for generations.
But the next spring, something amazing happened. From the ashes, from the dead land, a single purple looking flower pushed through. Wow. And the Korean people say, wow. You know, whatever, wow or wow, that's it. It's amazing. It was a quiet, yet powerful sign of life in a place of devastation. Soon after, more life followed. Alders, fir trees, and wild flowers reclaimed the barren ground. And today, if you visit the mountain, you will see a young forest thriving where destruction once reigned. Life returned, hope blossomed, and restoration overcame the ruins. As we open Isaiah 11, the story of the mountain leads us to stray into the heart of Isaiah. The big idea for today's sermon is that the restoration of God comes from the fallen stone, and He calls us to be witnesses of that life. The first verse begins like this: "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." You know, when you read this verse, what do you feel? I feel like a hope, you know, fresh and green, because there is a shoot. It gives us the image, right? Green and shoot, you know? But the question is, where does it come from? It comes from the stump. That means the royal tree was cut down. What does that mean? It means the tree of Jesse, the tree of David, the tribe of Judah, the line of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham has been cut down. Why? Because it was meant to plant fruits. It was meant to bless the forest. It was meant to stand tall on the mountain. But instead, it bare the bad fruits. Who planted it? God planted it. He planted it with purpose, with promise, with love. But it didn't bear the fruits that it was meant to. So, Isaiah tells us that this very tree, the covenant tree planted by God, has been cut down. The kingdom God once promised to establish forever seems to be over. It seems to be ending. And shockingly, God allowed this. He allowed the tree to be cut off. But God does not pull out the whole tree, because He is faithful, and we are not. He will carry on with a new shoot. But the new shoot grows right in the middle of the tension between judgment and restoration. We can see this tension between judgment and restoration again and again throughout the book of Isaiah. If you see the first chapter, verses 4 and 18, God cries out, "Ah, sinful nation, of people loaded with guilt." And then God declares the whole, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And in chapter 5, judgment comes back. God will break down the vineyard, Israel, because it yielded bad fruit. And then God comes back in chapter 7, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. But chapter 9, God declares judgment. Darkness and gloom cover the land. And then restoration follows. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born. And then chapter 10, judgment comes back. The lofty trees will be felled. And then chapter 11 opens with a hope. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. This is our text today, by the way. But chapter 12, 28, judgment again. Woe to the proud of the drunkards of Ephraim. And then restoration comes back. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. And in chapter 35, restoration comes after judgment. They are actually intermingled. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. So as you can see, these two voices, judgment and restoration, are always side by side throughout the book of Isaiah. And interestingly, Isaiah's two sons' names also show this tension. One points to judgment and the other to hope. And by the way, was Isaiah his sons? He's a prophet. What's going on in prophet? What does it mean to be a prophet? What is a prophet in the Bible? When we think of a prophet, we often picture someone dramatic, shouting down fire from heaven. But Isaiah wasn't like that. He was a real man. He was living a real life. He had a home. He had a lovely wife. And he had precious two sons. But through those sons, God spoke. And their names were given by God to carry His will. One son was named Shahar Yeshua. If you pay attention to the Hebrew word there, probably you're familiar with that. Bring back, return. When we did the Psalm 23, remember that many English translations has verse 2 as He restores my soul, right? But the original Hebrew says Yeshuvef Nafesh, Yeshuvef Shuv. The same Shuv brings return. So He restores my soul is not a good translation. You better translate He brings me back. Who is He? God. God brings me back. Why? The sheep was lost, but I will bring it back because I'm the good shepherd. That's I highlighted. So same meaning here. Shear Yashu means a remnant will return. Which means it was a name full of a hope. Even when everything looked lost, God won't let you go. I will bring you back. Same. This Psalm 23, that echoing, even here, his name, Isaiah's son's name. And the other son's name was Mahar Shalal Hasbaz, which means to quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. Which means that the northern Israel and Aram in Syria today, they struck the Judah. But Isaiah said, calm down, don't be freaked out. They will be gone. Right? This is the answer. Quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. They will be defeated. And all the enemies of God's people will be defeated in finally. So, those two voices, those two names, are judgment and restoration, are in a constant, almost painful tension. And you may ask, when does this tension finally break? And the answer comes from today's verse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In that day, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Here God promises that every injustice will be judged. And that a single shoot from Jesse will bring a new heaven and a new earth. Of course, that's Jesus. Which means the old history will come to an end. And a new story breaks through that broken history. Which means there is connection. There is connection in the judgment. In God's redemptive plan, this continuity and continuity are woven together as one. You will get there, yeah. You know, I know you have a question. Well, what does that mean, this continuity and continuity? You will get there soon. Anyway, if we miss that point, we can reduce the gospel just to getting to heaven one day. Even concerning and care about the resurrection of the body. Let me tell you my story. When I became a first, you know, when I first became a Christian, I thought the whole point of a Christian faith was just going to heaven after I die. I want to go to heaven because I lost my father when I was 17. And I think, oh, heaven is the place my father is, so I want to go there. So I asked God, why you leave me here in this broken and confusing world? Please take me to heaven. Even I made my email address going home. Really, seriously. You know, then I heard some answers. And the answer I heard was something like that. The reason you are here in this broken world is because to bring as many people as possible to heaven. I kind of agree with that. And I started evangelizing. I wrote an evangelism session, a colorful one. And I holding the Bible and I went around everywhere and I spread the gospel as much as I could. I even went to China. And one day I found myself was standing in a crowded parking lot in Shenyang, China. And I was overwhelmed by the sea of people. So many. I couldn't find this room to step forward. And then I asked myself, could we ever reach out to all of them? Will they even get a chance to hear the gospel before dying? What does it mean, the old folks, the ancient people who didn't know the Jesus? All questions, bothered me. And I couldn't answer because I didn't even know the gospel and I tried to tell the gospel to people. But slowly, my eyes began to open to the Bible by the grace of God. I realized that the Bible begins with God's creation in Genesis and it finishes recreation in Revelation. The Bible is talking about God's creation and His restoration of His creation. I was overwhelmed by the vision in Revelation that the New Jerusalem doesn't float us away to heaven, but it comes down from heaven to this earth in order to restore everything. Because God said, this is my creation, I love this world. But you, human rebellion to me, you brought sins. But you are my image, and this creation is mine, one, and I am good. I will restore it. That's God's plan. And I realized heaven isn't a place we escape to. It's this world made whole new in Christ. God wants to dwell here with us. It's about God stepping in to restore it. Because God loves the world so much. That's why He sent even His only Son to restore His creation. And the proof is the resurrection of Jesus sealed that hope. The kingdom of God isn't about running away, but it's about renewal. That changed everything for me. And ever since then, my faith wasn't just about the afterlife. I want to say I don't care about the afterlife, but I do care Jesus is coming. Then he comes. He restores everything. Yeah, of course, I believe the intermediate state, you know. But I don't believe purgatory. That's not we believe. But I do believe that heaven after die, some place is amazing, you know, resting place. But I don't care much about that. I don't care about mansion. But I do care God's creation. Because this is God's home. But, you know, some of you still think about that. Oh, wait a minute. You know, this is going to be burnt up one day. And when the final judgment comes, this world is going to be burnt up. That's what I learned. That's not what Scripture says. There are tons of proofs from generation to Revelation, Genesis and Revelation. But I introduced one very important one. 2 Peter 3:10, which was in Greek, hierapestai means will be found or will be revealed. But it was translated, you know, burn up in King James. And I told you about that detail. So if you are interested in that part, you can find our church YouTube channel, because I preached it in the last Easter service. So the title was written, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, the earth is not going to be destroyed. It's going to be uncovered. It's going to be found. When the final judgment comes, the fire of God's judgment doesn't erase creation, but it exposes, it purifies, it refines, and he will show fully his goodness. It's not annihilated. And after I preached that part, you know, someone came up and said, hey, Pastor Paul, didn't Jesus say my kingdom is not of this world? And I said, yes, he said, but I don't think he was speaking American English with Oregon accent. Not to mention Southern accent, yo! But I'm sure, most likely, Jesus was speaking in Aramaic or Koine Greek. And John 18:36 was written in Greek like this. Which means, my kingdom is not from this world. Because there is a word, ek, which means from, not in. So what Jesus is saying, Jesus wasn't saying this kingdom is nothing to do with this world, but rather, he is saying, my kingdom is not from this broken world. My kingdom is not from this corruption, this violence, this fearful and disgusting world. But my kingdom comes above. It comes from a different realm. It comes from a heavenly realm to down in order to reclaim my kingdom. It doesn't come from violence. That's the point. It means his kingdom doesn't start with human power or fear or corruption, but it comes from God. It comes to fix and renew this world, not take us to away somewhere. So this is a very poor gospel saying, oh, I wish I just go to heaven after that. That's why I'm going to come into church, because I'm scared. What if I go to hell? So I want to do some insurance. And the church and selling that business. How? That's disgusting. So many people are persecuting. They're holding their faith. I don't want to go deeper because yesterday was the 4th of July. I don't want to say Mega America. When we ignore God's creation, we lose a lot. We lose the riches and wonders how God works even today beyond our understanding. Creation matters. And think about the story of the Job. The man who said, oh, Job's story is suffering. Is that so? What about, hey, wait a minute. Look at the Genesis and Revelation and in between Job. And story about suffering without reason, is that all point? You have to reread Job. Okay, Job had suffered without any reason. Until chapter 3, he just said, oh, I don't blame God. You know, everything God comes from God. It's something else, but I hold my faith. That's great. I wish he finished Job's story only, chapter 2. But it goes again and again. And he's arguing. And his sound is very aggressive. How dare you? You take my children? How dare you? How dare you? Job sounds like that. And three friends, Grace, stupid, said, oh, this is that and this is that. You don't know the answer. You don't know the suffering. I am suffering. I have a right to say to the one who made this, I want to see you. I want to see you. And God finally appears in chapter 38. He said, Job, stand like a man and answer me. Where were you when I lay my creation? Do you know how many birds in the sky? Do you know how much I care creatures? Do you know how I am suffering? My beautiful creation was ruined by human you, but I cannot kill you all because you are my image. I am stuck in this trouble. Do you want to know about creation, Job? Let's talk about that. And he says, oh, do you know this crocodile? Do you know whales? Do you know? And do you know how many eggs and ravens? And have you ever seen the wild goat in a mountain and they lay the eggs? What did Job say? He shut up. I'm sorry. I didn't know you. You are good. I'm nothing. You are good. Because that means I am the creator. I do take care of everything. You are upset? You lost your children. You are upset? I am upset. Look. Now, Job, repent. Shuv. Whatever you said, Lord, you are the sovereign God. I do believe your goodness and your faithfulness. That's Job's story. I went too far. Because Shina gives me some eggs now. I have the 62 manuscript. So when we come to today's verse, it's exactly the same. It's a breathtaking picture. Look at this. When we come to verses 6 to 9, we see a beautiful promise of complete restoration. Wolves, lambs together, children playing in peace, and no more harm or fear. It's a picture of the world as it should be. Now the question, some people say, oh, is this literal or symbolic? Oh, that's sharp, I had a good question. I think it's both symbolic and literal. I believe the two overlap. But for me, the exact category is not the main issue. What matters is the promise of God's total restoration. But some people connect these verses to the idea of the millennium. What is the millennium? Well, the word millennium means technically 1,000 years. You know, many Christians have built entire theology around this. Now, some believe that Jesus will return before this 1,000 years kingdom. And this is called the pre-millennial view. And others believe that he will return after it ends. This is a post-millennial view. And some believe that the 1,000 years refers symbolically to the whole point between Jesus' first come and Jesus' return. We call this a millennial view. Of course, I don't want to solve this problem, and I am not interested in to do that. But I know the fundamental problem here. So fear. People have been guessing with fear the date, the last date, for a very long time. But they keep getting it wrong. back in the year 1000, the people in Europe thought that world would finish in their time. You know, why considering the, you know, calendar was changing a big number. And when the Black Death hit in the Europe, like the 1300s, people were afraid again. Oh, this must be the end. Even Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, he believed the world end would happen in his lifetime, considering the war with the Turks. And in the 1970s, a book called The Late Great Planet Earth said the world would end in the 1980s. And in the year 2000, people worried that Y2K would crash the computers and, you know, cause all the trouble and global chaos. And even today, we keep hearing scary headlines. The same fear comes back just with new names and new dates. Again, if you go to Netflix, yeah, really, seriously. I had an episode about that. It was right in the middle of the pandemic. You know, I was working, you know, my degree at Cardin Theological Seminary. It was empty, it was a pandemic. And one day, one of my fellow, my friend and, you know, pastor, he pulled me aside and he whispered, "Hey, Paul, you know, this pandemic thing feels like an end. I'm scared and I'm terrified." And I thought to myself, "Wait a minute, you're getting a PhD in seminary? And you're freaking out? What hope's there for your congregation, man?" Really, but if church history tells us something different, the Anglican Book of Common Prayer commonly lists Easter dates all the way to AD 2299. So don't take this as an ending time. that's the wrong difference. You know, they say, like, you know, prepare your conference. Jesus comes based on his timetable, not yours. Meaning, seasoned believers keep their heads. When the Bible talks about the last days, it doesn't just mean the end of the world far away in the future. Actually, the New Testament says that the last days already begun. If you go to Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Can I get an amen here? Amen. Last days already begun. And 1 Peter 1:20, he was revealed in these last times for your sake. And 1 John 2:18, it is the last hour even back then. And most importantly, Jesus said, no one knows the day, no one knows the hour. It means, don't guess, just stay calm, faithful. Because the word millennium shows up only one short passage in the whole Bible. Just one page. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 6. Only 6 verses. That's it. No more. So, that doesn't mean it's not important. But I mean, it's not as central as some people make it. In fact, the Bible is even clearer about God's pledge to heal creation. Just look at Psalm 96. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Why? Why creatures be glad and happy and rejoice? Because judgment is coming. Judgment for all creation, all creatures. It's a great day because they are finally free from their agony, their pain, and their suffering. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in his righteousness. So rather than guessing dates with fear, we can rest in what is certain. We rejoice because in Christ, judgment is not about destruction, but it's about restoration. For God is coming to set everything right and make all things new. But sometimes we think about judgment. We fall into a false either or way of thinking. We divide Christian and non-Christian, believer and non-believers. Christian, heaven. Non-Christian, hell. Even in church, good believer, bad believer. Good Christians, bad Christians. We always are interested in who is bad, who is good, bad. We try to divide. Where does this stupid divine idea come from? You know, really, seriously, I know stupid is a bad word, but I want to say this. If I knew the moral culture, I would just shout more, but I'm not like a deal. I mean, we divide. It comes from the devil. Satan, his name is accuser. What does the accuser do? Accusing. Saying bad words behind. Ah, so-and-so did that. So-and-so did that. Oh, bad Christians. Oh, they do good Christians. But the Bible doesn't describe it that way. It doesn't reduce people like that. It doesn't treat God's image like that. No. Instead, it shows us that judgment and restoration are not enemies. What does that mean? They belong to the same story. God judges to heal. He cuts down to rise up again. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The cross shows both sides, judgment and heal. The cross was the most brutal execution the world has ever known. It tells us that sin is serious, that the evil must be dealt with. But it also shows us that God's love is stronger than that. The cross shows us just how far God would go to, will go to. But the real shock of the cross is not just about the brutality of the love of God, but it shows us the old creation is under judgment. What does that mean? Now think about the body of Jesus. What does it symbolize for? The body of Jesus stands for the temple. And what does the temple stand for? The temple stands for the creation, the universe. That means when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That means the whole creation was ending with his death. Meaning that on the cross, Jesus bore our judgment and also fulfilled God's deepest desire to restore his creation, to restore his image in us. So the cross showed how much God wants to fix his creation and us. And yet, in our cultures, we often apply the cross like that. This picture, that's where we are. Where are you going? Heaven or hell? We use it to draw lines, to divide, to scare. We shout in our mind, Jesus saves, hell awaits. Does the cross tell that way? The Bible teaches that way? The cross shows unity and restoration in Christ. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save what was lost. But we don't like this. We want to judge. We want to clarify. Am I valuable than them? We divide. Oh, I am superior. It's kind of, you know, I have a good, you know, yellow color. Huh? Look at that. We divide. Oh, I hate this country. I hate Japan. I hate Indonesia. I hate China. I hate. People there got love. How dare you say hate? Stop doing that. We live in the time between Jesus' resurrection and his return. The kingdom has already come. But it is not yet complete. And that means what we do now matters. Every act of love, justice, kindness, and faithfulness is a sign of the coming kingdom. When you reach out your hand first, when you serve quietly, when you love instead of hate, you are joining in God's redemption, his restoration plan. And it's your honor. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in my name will not be forgotten. And that's the echoing sound from Isaiah. The wolf will live with the lamb. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. God calls us as a child, children. Well, why you act like adults? Why you think I know everything? Well, I know because I'm God. You want to be a God? Child, they don't do that. God calls us as a children. You know that what Jesus says. Only children, only child can enter my kingdom. God brings new life even through judgment, like a green shoot from a dead stump. And he wants us to show that new life to others. In God's kingdom, enemies don't stay enemies. Predators become protectors. So when you show love, joy, peace, patience, and self-control, and endurance, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you are showing the world that God's future is already breaking in. That's what it means to live with the hope and to live in his kingdom today. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you so much for your love and your goodness. You are good, and we are not. Thank you. Thank you that you have shown your goodness in Christ. Lord, we confess. We live in a world marred by pain, fear, injustice, and corruption. At times, it feels like everything is being cut down, Lord. But yet, Lord, in the middle of this corruption and ruins, we saw what you planned. We saw the shoot of hope in Jesus. So Lord, help us to understand this more, to exercise this more. Help us live in your kingdom. Help us participate in your kingdom, every act of our love, and every step of peace, and every moment of faithfulness is not forgotten, Lord. So remind us, Lord, that you are still working. You have not abandoned your creation. You are restoring it through Christ and through us. So Lord, make us witnesses of that restoration. Help us tell this gospel to people that God is running the show. Let our lives speak of the kingdom breaking in. Let us live with hope, walk in love, and look forward with joy. In the name of the one who is our shoot from the stone. Amen.